Welcome to Journey. Me and Glenna are standing in for Pastor Derek this morning. So if you're a visitor, please return and got to hear Pastor Derek's teaching. I really appreciate my wife being willing to come up here and do these sessions with me. I feel a little scrambled this morning, not quite ready, kind of feeling that way. I work at Fred Meyer part-time on night crew, and sometimes we have these corporate visits, and they take us off guard. So that can be kind of nerve-wracking, kind of reminds me of that. But I was coming out of the back room last week. Actually, it was a while back. And we were having a corporate visit, and I wasn't ready for it. And we were all scrambling around. And we thought the corporate people were coming in a couple of hours. And they showed up real early, and we weren't ready for them. I wasn't. And I come out of the back room with a hand truck, and all of a sudden, these corporate guys dressed in these white suits and ties, and it was kind of startling. And the guy was like, he comes around the corner, he's like, "Good morning," you know, and I wasn't ready for that, you know. I was working, I'm moving, and my mouth wasn't ready to say good morning, you know. And but you have to say it, you know, and so it was kind of a weird spot. And in fact, it was like more the saliva in my mouth wasn't ready to say good morning. So he said, "Good morning," and I'm like, "Good morning," you know, right back in this bubble formed, like, and popped. It was so embarrassing, really. I mean, I saw him look at it. He looked right at it, and it was big, you know. He could see his reflection in it, you know. He's doing his hair. It was awful. Anyway, I'm thankful for you being here with me this morning, Glenna, to help me with this. I wanted to do something special for her. For helping me in these, she's been teaching with me at the Underground all month, and I wanted to do something special, but I wanted to get one of those big flat screen TVs, you know, but we really couldn't afford it. So what I did was I scooted her chair up really close to the one we have. Oh, I think that was working. Thank you, Big Ray. I hear you out there somewhere. There you are. My wife says that I treat our marriage like a game, and that comment cost her 12 points, I tell you. So we have an interesting session this morning. We're just going to jump right in here. I'm going to do my favorite little diagram I always draw. And but before I get started, let me go ahead and say a prayer here. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and present, and that you would help us just have a spirit of joy and rest, but really a real presence of healing and hope for what we face in ourselves, from our own history and where we are right now, even in our own failings and in our future to come, that you would give us the hope we need to carry on and just have hope in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that I need that every day. All right, we'll go ahead and start here, and I'll start off, and I'm going to put this on my little board, and this can also be on this board, so this is kind of more for me than anyone else. But I'll start off with a diagram here I have. This will represent our physical body, and we're more than just a body. I am who I am physically because my parents were who they were physically. And so when you're talking about addictions or depression or anxiety or any of these kind of problems we have, you know, I think it's important to look at our physical body too as well and what's going on there. A lot of people, like the medical field, they look at us as a body, you know, and there's people like psychologists can look at us as the person within our body, as our soul. And there are also some groups that, church groups or denominations that look at us as only spiritual. You know, every problem is spiritual. But really, there's all three that intertwine. There's physical aspects to our problems and personal aspects. And there's definitely spiritual aspects as well. And so that's kind of what I'm pointing out here. But my body expresses and mediates the person that lives in me, you know, into the world. And so I'm more than just a body. So I'm going to put a person right inside this body, just like God has done. He's put a person in this body to live. And I'm going to put that represented with this triangle right here, just like that. And so in our personality, we have negatives and positives. all of us. Some more negatives than positives. You know, no one here, of course, we're all full of positives. But I'll put that on here as these little negatives, and I'll put some positives. And these are important to point out. You know, a lot of people that we talk to, you know, we go out to the rescue mission and talk to people, and you would not believe some of the stories. They're devastating. Just some of the stories that we hear over there about people's upbringing. We see the negatives in their lives. They're just profound. I mean, sometimes we just stop and just surround this person and just pray for them. And we want to be healing agents, and they don't need to hear our words as much as our loving presence. But some of these negatives are like, wounds we carry from the past. Some of these are inner vows we've made that maybe we're not even completely aware of that we made. You know, something bad happens to you, and there's an inner vow that's made. I will never, ever again let anyone speak to me that way again or control me. And all these inner vows are in there. You know, some of these are abuses that we faced or things we've been exposed to that we shouldn't have been. And, you know, you can go on and on. But we also have positives in our personality. Some people have, you know, just this personality that has the ability to see the outcome as good and positive and hopeful. You know, they can bounce back. You know, some of us have had, like, maybe a family member invest special time in you when you were growing up. And it really gave you, you know, a sense of investment. You know, we all have these negatives and positives within us. I know for me, in my upbringing, you know, I had negatives and positives. You know, let me get my other marker here. I know when I never had any struggle with my body or my body image or any of those things until I went off to school. Then, you know, all of a sudden, all these things are being pointed out. Things are being said. You're getting picked on, you know. And the worst part is I was homeschooled. Just kidding. Just kidding. But those things came along and started happening, as they do. Also, I was beat up when I was growing up by these Green Berets in our neighborhood. Well, some people call them Girl Scouts, but to me, they were Green Berets. So I'll go ahead and just to finish this diagram out. You know, we all have this place we reach where we have a spiritual awakening. You know, where you're in a church service, or you're hearing a song on the radio, or a friend comes and shows you some scriptures about what God has done for us, and you have that awakening where you invite the very presence of God into your life, and He does that very thing. And we'll finish the diagram off with putting this little red triangle on there to go ahead and get that up there. But one of the things I also want to mention on here is in your personality, you know, God's fine with your personality. He's given you the personality that He wants you to have in this world. You know, it's a lot of these other things, you know, that we carry. It's kind of like a computer bogged down with a bunch of running programs that aren't supposed to be on there, how it slows everything down. If you know someone with a lot of issues, a lot of baggage, you know, it's like they're bogged down. They have all these things running that aren't supposed to be there. And it's actually a wonderful thing to see people set free from addictions and some of these things that are going on, these wounds get healed, how they all of a sudden have more energy. You know, they all of a sudden have a better sense of focus because all these things aren't going and worrying and taxing them from all this energy. Also, these negatives and positives are different depending on what kind of personality you have. You know, for like a person that has a laid-back personality, you know, what kind of negatives is he going to have a tendency to have? You know, or a person that's a strong leader and he's kind of runs over top of people, but he gets things done, motivates people. You know, he's also going to have a different set of positives and negatives. And I think that's important to point out for all of us. That each one of us, you know, with our physical makeup, you know, the genetics that come together with our parents, where we were raised is important. You would be very different if you were raised, you know, over in China or something, you know. At least your diet would be different, something like that. But, you know, depending on your parents, their style of raising you and communication, the spoken, unspoken laws that went on in your home, and all that makes up who you are here, you know. So we're all very, very unique. And I think that when a person comes into a relationship with God, you know, this enemy of our souls comes along and begins to tell us that we're weird, you know, but we're not weird. We're unique. We're an original masterpiece, one of a kind.
And positives, sorry, in our personality that are affected by our type of personality, like Stan was explaining. But a very important thing that we have to consider in our history is what we call generational tendencies. And just like we have negatives and positives in ourselves, in our personality, we also have negatives and positives in our generational history that are passed down to us. When I look back at my great-grandparents and my grandparents and my parents, it doesn't take me very long to see a pattern. And I'm sure that all of us here this morning could probably do the same if you look back at your family history and the generations that came before you. You can usually see a pattern that affected you, and it was most likely passed on down from generation to generation to you. Some families have in their generational history a stronghold or a sense of pride, maybe an unhealthy pride that gets passed down to future generations. For some, they have a spirit of poverty passed down, and I don't mean here not having any money. I mean, I'm talking about a spirit of defeat that gets passed down, like things have always been this way. They always will be this way. I'm never going to amount to anything or rise up to have any responsibility in life. In my generational history, there was a very dark sense of abuse that got passed down. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal, mental, spiritual abuse. There was a spirit of fear and violence and just foreboding that hung over our home and our family all the years of my growing up. And it was like a big dark cloud that never went away. And at night when I would go to bed, I hated nighttime. Every night when I would go to bed, I wasn't able to just go crawl in bed like normal kids and go off to sleep. I would get in bed and then I would lay there wide awake, you know, and scared to death, just waiting for whatever it was that was going to happen that night. And something always happened. And so I hated nighttime. And I swore to myself, kind of like what Stan was saying, these inner vows, I swore to myself that I would never, ever, ever put my kids through what I had to go through. I would never give them the kind of life that I grew up with. But look how sneaky and cunning the enemy is. I never did end up beating my kids. There never was sexual abuse or violence in my home. But two of the positives that ran very strong in my family line was, one, they had a great, amazing sense of adventure and a pioneer spirit that just couldn't be tamed, and I loved that about my dad and my grandpa. But they also had a very strong work ethic, which is a positive, very strong work ethic, and us kids learned how to work hard. And you would think that these two things would definitely be positives in someone's life, but what ended up happening with me was the enemy took those two positives and he twisted them. And he used them against me. And when I grew up and had my own family and kids of my own, when things would get really rough at home or difficult, what I would do was either bury myself in my work, you know, and say, oh, I have to stay late tonight. I can't come home. They need me here. Sorry. Or I would run. And I had a Harley, and I would jump on that bike, and that sense of adventure would kick in, and off I'd go. Nothing else mattered. I just got out of there. And so I ended up passing the baton of abuse right on down the line to my own kids in the form of neglect. And it breaks my heart to this day that I did that. And I would do anything to go back and change that and do things differently, but I can't. And my kids still suffer from that neglect yet today. They have issues in their lives that they have to deal with every day because of my behavior. Without God in our lives, we can never see these things coming. I thought that my home was fine. I thought my home was okay because it wasn't like the home that I grew up in. So I thought I was doing pretty good. But I allowed that curse to be passed right on down the line to my own kids, to the next generation. And there comes a time when God calls us to break that cycle, to break that cycle. And only God can show you when that time is.
I appreciate you being transparent with us on that. So I'm going to put on here another little extra line, and he's going to put up here, this would be like our human lifeline, just that little, this little human lifeline. That's our lives here, what Glenna was talking about, the generational past, our present, and your destiny as a human being on this earth. And I really like what she was talking about, the generational stuff, because there's so much to it where you look back and see, we always look for patterns. You know, where are these things coming from? And when you see a pattern, there's a way to break it. I know in my upbringing, there was a lot of addiction and stuff, and I definitely took that one on and ran with it. It was a big part of my life. My mom's a little Japanese woman, if you guys, I don't know how many of you met her. She's just super sweet, just this little tiny, she doesn't even know I don't have any hair. She's down here. We have an aunt, my brother and I were talking yesterday, we have an aunt that's, I think she's 105 or something, over in Okinawa, just this little tiny, 105, this little, she's just like one wrinkle, that's all she is, just one wrinkle, amazing. We bought her some anti-wrinkle cream once, and she put it on, poof, she disappeared. Yeah. Okay, it was weird though, last year my mom came here, and people kept coming up to her, and this happens a lot. And they're like, oh, I have another Japanese person I know. You know, you guys should meet. You know, and that happens to her a lot. And I don't know what that is. It's like, do we do that with anything else? You know, like, hey, you really have a large nose. I know a guy on Farmer's Loop. It's got a really, you guys should meet. You know, it'd be really cool. So some of us have. I'll put on here just the idea of this triangle here is as we enter this relationship with God, the idea is that this presence begins to grow and he begins to take over and it manifests out of us in all these wonderful things of love and joy and peace and patience. This is an awesome thing that begins to happen. But as he grows, he runs into these negatives and these areas of our lives. That he wants to challenge, he wants us to challenge. But whenever we have an area of our lives that just won't seem to break, you know, just can't get a handle on this thing, you know, and I have them for sure. You can bet on it that that's a generational pattern that is coming right on down the line. And those things are strong. Another part of scripture talks about a familiar spirit. And it's another way of saying family spirit. I mean, what does it take to stop a train? This is what we're dealing with generational stuff. You know, the guy hits the brakes and then bam, 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 bam. You know, to stop a train takes an awful lot of energy and an awful lot of time. And sometimes it takes a long time. But how many of you know that God can stop a train? You know, he's really, really good at doing that. And we get to see it all the time. But we're all broken in many ways. And it's a wonderful thing to know that that giant chasm, that distance that was between God and man, that God cared enough to mend that and bridge that because he is both God and man through Christ. We are able to have access and have a new restored relationship with God. And I don't know how real that is to you, but it's absolutely amazing. It's where we mark our calendar. The cross is so profound. There's so many ways to present what happened there and what that is. You could just go on and on. The cross is what God needed to establish and have that relationship with us. And if you think about it, it's also what we needed as people to see what God was willing to do to have a relationship with us. And it meets a very deep need in us to be loved. Like Brian was talking about, that need we have to be known and loved. And so he tells us that those who believe and embrace, put their weight on that bridge, he gives them the right to become the sons and daughters of God. And that's what he gives us in the gospel. He gives us right here, this little red triangle represents our new identity. Gives us a new identity. And this in the scripture is called the inner man or the inward man or the new man. And this is where all the stuff's going to come from in our lives. It's where his presence flows. It's the very place that we want to speak to another believer when we're ministered to them and talking to them. We don't want to talk to their head, you know, or logic, or tell them all this great information. We want to talk to the presence of God within them and speak to that and let that new identity rise up, even when they're having a hard time believing it. But this is the new person we are, and our guarantee is sealed within us in the form of the Holy Spirit within us.
Well, another way of putting this is the lifeline that Stan drew up there that represents your old life, your past, your family history with all of that generational stuff that we talked about. This is your human lifeline, and it brings you to where you are right now. Okay, so now for the good news. Stan, would you draw up there the lifeline of Christ? And Mark's going to put it on the overhead as well. The lifeline of Christ is absolutely nothing like our little tiny human frail lifeline, all broken and messed up with our generational stuff and our the stuff that we deal with. The lifeline of Christ is nothing like ours. The lifeline of Christ is God's glory and his righteousness from eternity past, as far as you can see, forever and forever and forever, to reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler without end, into eternity as far as you can see, forever and ever. He is the heir of all things. He is the royal Son of God. And at some point in our lives, we all, hopefully all of us, have a collision with God. I know Stan and I sure did. A collision with God when he comes to rescue us. He comes as our Savior. And through the cross, through the power of the cross, where Jesus became a bridge between God and man, we are then transferred from our old family line to our new family line. And you have now entered the life of Christ. He takes you off of the set of tracks that you were on, and he puts you up on the set of tracks with him. And you have now entered his life, and you have a brand new history, and you have a brand new future. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins."
I hope that really speaks to you, because I think that's absolutely amazing that in your human lifeline you had a history, you know, very broken in many ways, very limited, and you had a destiny of where you were headed. And when he transferred you from that human lifeline, you entered the very life of Christ, is what she's saying. It's just unbelievable. With a future unending, just absolutely amazing, as the royal sons and daughters of God, this lifeline that goes on and on and on. And his history is also your history now as you enter in Christ a new life. So that means his history is now mine. You know, I have, you're part of a family that is so royal, so wealthy, so powerful. It's so awesome to think about that we can face whatever it is that we experience here by applying the reality of the cross. And this is how healing begins, I believe. So what's the problem then? Like, how is it that when I have this new presence living in me, you know, why do I still experience all these problems and these addictions and all these hang-ups? Well, the reason is because look at where he's living. He's living right smack in the middle of this. You know, when someone told me that I have a new identity, I'm a new person, you know, I run and look in the mirror, and it's the same old face, right? Same old body, same old brain with all my memories, all my old coping strategies, all my old ways of thinking and believing, all these negatives that now need to be challenged through this new identity. It's rising up within me, and he wants to take over. He wants to take over the whole thing. So what we have as believers is we have two sides. The new person we are living in the old. The new creation living in the old creation. And so that's what we have here.
Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions."
That's awesome. So we have two opposing forces, this conflict that every believer has within them. When you go to love someone, when you go to love your family, you have this other side, this selfishness that rises up. You know, this other side of us that always wants credit, always wants to kind of be greedy. And neither side will accept a truce. You know, they both want control. And so I kind of look at some of these negatives here, you know, this outside area here. They're kind of like a form of a terrorist, you know. It's hard to fight terrorists because it's hard to identify, you know, where they are. And so this next Galatians verse that we have, I'll go ahead and read it from up here, kind of point out some of these terrorists that we have within us that want to sabotage our marriage, want to sabotage our Christian walk. It says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery." That word sorcery comes from the root word pharmakia, which is where we get pharmacy from. We have hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. You know, it's not even a full list. It's ones like those. So it's kind of describing South Cushman, I think. Just kidding. But these things come in and they want to take over. And Colossians 3:5 tell us our stance to take against these things that are still within us. It says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." I mean, that's pretty intense language that he's telling us here to put these things to death. And we do it through the Spirit, you know. And so God has declared war. You ever feel like you're declaring war? You have this intensity, you know, these warrior cries. You know, if you look in a mirror and you start screaming like over and over really loud, you'll suddenly be surrounded by men in orange. I think It only works in Home Depot, though. I think. Okay. So God's presence leads us into situations that show us what these negatives are. You know, what we're attached to in an unhealthy way. He will lead us. And the cool thing about it is when you read the stories of the children of Israel in their conquest of the land, it's kind of like a picture of this taking over the whole territory. When they come up against an enemy territory or enemy city, he gives them a very specific strategy of how they're going to take it down. And that's the coolest thing about watching God work in our lives, is he's not going to cookie cutter anybody. He's going to work with you specifically in a very unique and personal way, and he's going to tell you exactly what you need to do and what the plan is going to be to take that area down. And just because something works for me, you know, let's say that I had this, you know, powerful encounter where I run into my closet and stand on my head, you know, and I just ate some Cheerios, and God delivers me miraculously from an addiction. Now, let's just say. And so what God doesn't want me to do is go, you know, grab Big Ray up there and go, okay, here's what you got to do. Eat this Cheerios cereal, now run into the closet, stand on your head, you know, and form this pattern or this formula that's called religion, you know, where you have to do exactly what I did. You know, it doesn't work that way. God's going to be very specific and personal with your own strategy. There's things I can't have in my own house that I don't know anyone else that has kind of that barrier or those rules. And it's very personal between me and God because I understand what those things mean. But for me to go to your house and say, you know, that applies to you, it'd be kind of ridiculous, you know, in those ways. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. So how do we overcome the flesh? How do we overcome a stronghold addiction that's just engulfing us and overcoming us, you know? We did this little research on all these things people did to overcome the flesh or try. You know, how can I overcome all these passions? And these are people that are really serious about wanting to beat these things out. But there were crazy things that they would do to overcome the flesh. One of them, I saw this guy live up on top of a pole, like up on a column, to show himself discipline. You know, and he lived on this pole for a while to try to get away from all of the sinful, lustful pleasures and to show that he could live in this tiny place, right? And they actually hoisted food up to him, his friends, you know. And the sad part is when he came down, he still had all the same stuff that he carried when he lived up there.
We also watched a thing about this guy who tied one of his arms behind his back.
Yeah.
In order to overcome his fleshly desires through discipline. He thought that would do it. And he tied his arm behind his back for so long that when he finally untied it, he had lost all use of his arm completely. But guess what? He still had the same stuff inside of him, all those fleshly desires. Everything was still there.
Yeah, you can go to camps and build your willpower, your self-discipline, get all this muscle and strength. We read about a guy who lived in a cave for like a long time, like 20 years. You know, he was like driven there because he was being like, he was maddened by all these lustful pleasures. He was like, I got to do something here. And he lived up in this cave to destroy, you know, and overcome the flesh. And the sad part is his disappointment when he came back from the cave is he still had the same things that he had when he went to this cave to live. And so we looked at some of the Buddhist monks. They were amazing to see some of these people. And some of these Eastern religions, too, are interesting. But they can create, and we can create, an appearance of holiness, you know, an appearance of amazing integrity. But Jesus walked right into religious people, and he's like, you know, I can see right through you. I can see right through you. You're full of this stuff, you know. And I thought that was always beautiful when I would read that. But the problem with these methods of overcoming the flesh, you know, this super stronghold of addiction or whatever it is we're trying to use force. You know, it's like pushing an elephant up a hill, you know. It's just not going to happen.
Galatians 3:3 says, "How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?"
That's amazing right there. We started in trust in God's embrace by putting our trust in what He's done. That's how we started, by believing, just receiving what He had done for us. His incredible acceptance. Have you ever done that? You just entered this place of amazing acceptance. I remember the first time I got out of the shower, I put this towel on. I remember the first time I stood there and looked at myself in the mirror, you know, warts and all, and I said, "Stan, I accept you just the way you are." And then the manager of Denny's asked me to leave. No. Okay. Our righteousness, if you're a believer, you are absolutely righteous. And our righteousness is a gift that God has given us freely. He gives it to us. And we receive it by faith. And so one of the cool things about the recovery community that I think is amazing when you watch them, and you've been around it a while, is you never hear them say, I'm talking about people that understand the 12 steps and what's behind them. They're powerful spiritual principles. You never hear them say, "I decided to quit drugs," or "I decided to quit, you know, porn," or any of these addictions. You never hear them say it. But what you do hear them say is, "I made a decision to turn my will over, my life and my will over to the care of God." It's very different.
The key to overcoming addiction, the key to overcoming life-controlling behaviors, is not going to be found in our own strength. It's not going to be found in our own willpower. The key to overcoming these things is surrender. And we see this in the garden in one of the most intense moments of Jesus' life, when he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." And Jesus surrendered to his Father. He trusted that God knew not only what was best for him, but what was best for the world. And it will be the same for you.
That is awesome. And obviously we do inventory work, you know, to look in and see what these negatives are, what they're made of, what the belief systems are that surround them and keep them in place. You know, we do this work. But it's such a key what she's talking about this thing of surrender. It's so bathed in humility and humbleness. There's no room for pride in overcoming the flesh. It's simple. It's not easy. But I was listening to a counselor talk about, he deals with a lot of people that have a lot of anxiety and worry. And he noticed that the chairs in his waiting room, the fronts of the chairs were all wore out, and that was it. That nobody that came into his office that was struggling with anxiety and worry were actually sitting in the chair, like resting in the chair. They're all on the very edge of the chair, which I just thought, that's amazing. I'm like, that's recovery. This is the whole thing right here. You know, can I have this chair? I must have it. No. But it reminds me of one of the most powerful moments I had in my recovery, when I was dealing with temptation that I felt was all around me in the area of drug addiction. When my wife was gone and I had like 12 days. And it just was a really tough moment where I just felt like, here I am in my house and all this weirdness was coming out of me. You know, all these negatives were like blinking, you know, like Las Vegas signs. And I just got this awesome sense of, when you see a deer out in like Africa and it's surrounded by predators, What does that thing do? He just sits down and he gets very, very still. And he doesn't move. And he just rests. And in doing that, the predators pass. And he lives. I mean, it's an amazing picture. And I just got very, very still until the storm passed. And it was a profound experience. And God says, be still and know. And so we stay in recovery. There's no room for pride. Not by our strength. You know, do I stay sober? Do I stay in recovery by being really strong? I stay in recovery by being really weak. By surrendering. Like, and it's daily. You know, I have really good weeks. I have really bad weeks. But his strength is made perfect in my weakness. As I take each day, sometimes an hour at a time, and I say I surrender. Our will is not designed to take on something like the flesh or something as sizable as all these self-disciplines. Our will is designed to make one decision, and that is to submit to God, our greater power in Christ that we have, turning our will and lives over to his care. And then we're in recovery. The storm passes. And this little guy grows. It's a beautiful thing to see. Someone that's done it right, they are humble and they are loving and they are gentle with those struggling. There's a kindness and a tenderness about them and an understanding because they haven't done it this way. They've done it through surrender and being humble. Let me pray. Father, we just come into your presence and I pray that this would be a reality for everyone here. That I pray over the summertime it would be an amazing summer of healing for people from abuse, from inner vows that need to be dealt with, and people that are struggling from being betrayed and hurt by people that they really trusted, broken hearts. You would heal us and just let that summertime come and us rest in peace and trust and sit all the way back in our chair and trust you and actually enjoy living out the gospel that in you we are saved and in you we are free, free to be loved and free to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lifting.